For the next 3 weeks, we're going to be studying from 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in a little series titled Knotted or Not. It's about being married or not being married. In 1960, most adult Americans had either tied the knot or planned to tie the knot sometime in the future. They were married or they had been married or they looked forward to it sometime. And that year, people who got married, typically if they were women, got married at age 20. And men at age 22. In 2014, for the first time in the era of American record keeping, unmarried adults outnumbered married adults in our country. And when people did decide to get married, women were doing so typically at age 27 and men at age 29. So things have changed, haven't they, over more than 50 years, almost 60 years now. This space between those numbers, women from age 20 to 27 over these years, men 22 to 29, are part of a phenomenon that social scientists and others have labeled different ways. Some of them call it emerging adulthood. And some, maybe less charitably, are calling what we see in our culture prolonged adolescence. And we're not going to go there this morning, really. But things have changed when we think about being married or not being married these days. Now, in our congregation, I looked at the numbers this last week. About one out of every five adults is not married. Whether that be that you've never been married or that you were married and you're widowed now, or you were married and it turned out a way that you didn't want it to. One in five in our congregation is not married. Now, those statistics that you'll find about marriage or not being married in the United States typically start with age 18 as the adults they're talking about. Now, when I looked at our church roster, I started at about age 21. I see three 18-year-olds right up here at the front. I always appreciate them being up here at the front. And that's about my three favorite 18-year-olds in the whole world. And I hope that those three are married to faithful Christian women sometime in the future. That's my hope for them. But I can't imagine any woman having to be married to any one of those three 18-year-olds right now. Especially the one in the black shirt right there. So we didn't count them, but that wouldn't have changed our numbers very much. But all of that to say, it's not weird statistically to be unmarried in the United States today. And I hope we'll see from the Bible today, it's not necessarily weird to be married, unmarried spiritually or biblically. We know, and we emphasize very often, that God has a plan for married life. And we read that from the beginning, pages 1 and 2 of the Bible. Genesis 2:24, God made Adam, then he made Eve. And he said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Well, you know that Adam and Eve didn't have physical fathers or mothers. God created Adam from the dust. And then he created Eve when he took a rib from Adam. And when we read what we do in verse 24 then, God is pausing to say, it's because of what I've done here in the beginning, made man and woman, that marriage is my plan for the rest of time. And this is the way that it ought to be. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, we read how God made humans in his image, male and female. And he commanded humans to be fruitful and multiply. So marriage is in God's plan from the very beginning. Well, question is then, does God have a plan for single life? We read a whole lot more in the rest of the Bible about God's plan for married life, but does God have a plan for single life? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to think about God's plan that He does have for single life this morning. There's more of it elsewhere in the Bible, but we hear more about it in this chapter than perhaps anywhere else. Chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, first of all. Now, concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. And then scan down to verses 6 through 9. The apostle writes now as a concession, not a command, I say this, I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to be aflame with passion. And now let's read an extended portion, verses 25 through 40. The Bible says, now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it's good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he's not behaving properly toward his virgin, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his virgin, he'll do well. So then, he who gives in marriage his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from giving in marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I, too, have the Spirit of God. Now, from the very first words in this chapter, we find out there are some things different about the book of 1 Corinthians and about what Paul is addressing specifically here. He writes, now concerning the matters about which you wrote. We study our Bible carefully and thoroughly, and especially in the New Testament, the vast majority of the books are letters that an apostle or a prophet wrote to a church or a group of churches or some individual Christian. It's strange for us to read that Paul is writing what he's writing because somebody wrote to him. And chapter 7, verse 1 is just the first place where he says something like this in the rest of this book. Now, concerning the things you wrote, he'll move on to other subjects and say, now concerning, and he'll talk about spiritual gifts. He'll talk about the resurrection. He'll talk about giving and a collection for needy saints and all kinds of things because apparently the Corinthians had put together some questions to be presented to Paul. They'd put them in writing, and he had received that. And the latter half of this book is all about the answer to those questions. Now, how would you like to have a question and answer session with an apostle? I think that would be awesome. And if I got to have one with Paul, I'd ask him some questions about 1 Corinthians 7 myself, because there are some things that are pretty challenging, not just to practice here, but in some cases to understand. But so he is answering some kind of question or set of questions that they answered about being married or being single, but it becomes more challenging to us because why? We don't know what the question was. Or we don't know what the questions were. It's not hard to see what the subject matter was. It's about being married or not being married. But what exactly did they ask? Well, we don't know. And so that makes it a little bit tenuous to make out some of the things that Paul writes. And then he says something a few times in this chapter that's not quite like what we hear anywhere else in his writings or anywhere else in the Bible, really. For example, what we read in verse 25. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. What does Paul mean when he says, well, I'm about to write something and it's not a commandment of the Lord? I'm about to give you my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Now, was Paul writing things that belong in the Bible or not? Should this be scripture or not? Was he inspired by God? Did the Holy Spirit give him the words to write in answer to these questions that the Corinthians asked? There are several places in 1 Corinthians where Paul tells us about the kind of writer he was. He was one who was simply passing on what the Lord had given to him. He describes the inspiration process a little bit in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We combine spiritual things with spiritual words. That's what you have when you read what I'm writing. He'll say in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that you need to understand what I'm writing is the commandment of the Lord. So when we come to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it seems to me that the best way to take what he says, I don't have a commandment from the Lord, is that I don't have something to repeat to you that people heard the Lord Jesus say while he was on earth. You think about it. The Corinthians, in all likelihood, didn't have a Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John to open and read and see, what did Jesus say? What did Jesus do? So they count on apostles and prophets to say what Jesus would say, to say what Jesus would do. But they were asking questions that Jesus hadn't really addressed in his earthly ministry. Now, Paul was still inspired, but some of the things he's writing are inspired commandments. Some are inspired principles. Some are inspired permissions. Some of the things he's talking about are matters of good, better, and best. Then another thing he says in verse 26 that just leaves us in the dark a little bit. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. This present distress, what was that? Nobody on earth today knows for sure. Some people read what Paul wrote and they think he must be talking about the second coming of Christ. Jesus is coming soon, and so here's the way you ought to act with regards to being married or staying unmarried. Other people suggest that there was some kind of persecution that was about to break out in Corinth, and it was going to be really hard on the Christians, and you need to think about that if you're thinking about getting married right now. Perhaps that's what Paul is saying. I have a hard time thinking that he's just talking about the coming of Christ being impending at the time. He had already written to the Thessalonians, and in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he goes into some detail about here are some big developments that must come about before Jesus will come back. Don't think that it's just right on top of you now. And then you think about if Paul, what we read, he's encouraging many people not to get married. If they can follow the Lord's instructions and not get married, well, what if everybody followed those instructions until Jesus comes back? Well, it could potentially spell the end of the human race before Jesus comes back. At the least, it's the end of Christian families. And evangelism is going to be a bigger challenge. So I don't think he's talking about when Christ is coming back. And later on, Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 is talking about how great marriage is. It shows us what Christ and the church and the relationship between Christ and the church are all about. How it's supposed to be from our end with him being the way he is. Loving the church so much that he'd give himself up for her. And in 1 Timothy 5:14, still later than this, he's saying to young widows especially, you all need to get married again. You need to find another man. You need to accept some other man's proposal. So he's not contradicting himself here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. There was something in Corinth, in the situation of these Christians, that especially occasioned Paul writing the kinds of things he did. But I don't know what it was. And so I'm rather distressed over the present distress that he mentions here. And then one more thing that's not absolutely easy to make out. The last part of what we were reading, or almost the last part, there in verse 25 in beginning, and on down in 36 and all, is Paul talking to husbands, or potential husbands, they have a betrothed woman. That's not quite the same, but almost they're engaged. What should you do about your fiance? Go ahead and marry her or not? Or he could be talking about fathers who had the say-so, more so than today, about is your daughter getting married or not, and whom will she marry? Could be one or the other of those. I think he's talking to the people who are on their way to getting married. But you can study that out for your own. So there are some issues in this chapter. There are some challenging things. But there are some things that really speak to us still today. Now back up there in verse 1. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Now, the ESV is kind of free with the translation there. Literally, it says, as some of you are reading, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Well, that's not talking about this. Way back in the Old Testament, for a long time, a way to talk about sexual relations is to say to touch a woman. For example, in Genesis chapter 20, verse 6, you remember Abraham and Sarah? They've left the place God told them to leave, and now they're headed here, and they're there, and there. Well, they're coming to this place where they're afraid. And Abraham says, let's tell them you're my sister. Well, that almost got King Abimelech in trouble. But he said, I didn't touch her. And that's what he's talking about. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 29 uses the word. And in the same way, when the wise man is telling his son, you be careful around women like that. And so he's talking about sexual relations, and he says, it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Now, some of our translations here have quotation marks around that saying. That's almost as if to say that one of the things the Corinthians had written to him said, it's good for a man not to touch a woman, isn't it? But it might have been Paul saying it himself. And that would be similar to what he's saying in the rest of the chapter. But whatever the case, the answer would be, is it good for a man not to touch a woman, not to have sexual relations with a woman? Well, his answer in the next few verses, and we'll get here next week, is if he's married, no, that's not good. But if he's not married, yes, that's good. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. Are you married? He's going to go on to say. then no. It's not good for you not to touch a woman. Are you unmarried? Yes. It's even good to stay single. Now down in verses 6 through 9. Can you be like Paul? Paul said, I wish everyone could be like myself. Now what's he talking about? Later in chapter 9, verse 5, he tells us a little bit about himself. Paul wasn't married. He said, I have the right, like Cephas, like Peter, to lead about a believing wife. But I'm not exercising that right. So Paul himself was single. But he puts this in a context, doesn't he? If you can do it, do it. But if you can't control your passions, you need to be married. Now, there's some background to this in the previous chapter, too. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 13. He said, food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So there's a background to what Paul says in verses 6 through 9. He thinks it would be a good idea for people to remain unmarried. In this present distress, as we read in verse 26, whatever made marriage more difficult in Corinth, I think it'd be good for you to be like I am, to be single. But you have to be disciplined to be that way. You have to be disciplined to be married. It requires incredible self-discipline. But especially if you're unmarried, it requires self-discipline to handle your body the right way. I look at all the husbands and wives here. How many of you feel like you were made for each other? Now that sounds romantic, doesn't it? But is it reality? Now, Adam and Eve, they were made for each other, right? At least Eve was made for Adam. But the point in what we were reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 there is that we and our bodies, we weren't made for sexual immorality, he said. We weren't even made for sexual activity. We were made to be united with the Lord. That's the main thing in life. And that's so different from the mixed message that permeates our culture today. It's a mixed message because it says, on the one hand, sex is no big deal. So have it with whoever you want, with as many people as you want, anything like that. Sex is no big deal. And yet the other side of culture's mouth says sex is the most important thing in the world. And how could anybody ever do without it? Well, Paul says it's not the most important thing in the world. To be united to the Lord is the most important thing in the world. And as we read what he's saying, he's telling us don't live a loose sexual life. And he would say to our culture today, for sure, don't decide just to live with somebody if you're not going to get married. That's not the way to handle your flaming passion, as he calls it here, that burning. So, you can live a single life if you choose, if you have the discipline, if God gives you that way. But certainly, Paul's telling us, don't just settle. Don't marry someone just because, and not just because of that. Those of you who have been reading your Bibles a long time will remember what kinds of things the wise man Solomon said over and over and over in Proverbs. And I'll preface this by saying, these are things he said to his son. If he were speaking to his daughter, he would have put it another way. But what we're going to find out between Solomon and Paul is there are things, if you think it's a challenge not to be married, then Solomon say there are a whole lot of things worse than not being married. And especially he's talking about being married to the wrong kind of person. Here are some, for example. He said in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 22, like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. Now, that sounds like what somebody who would find out who married only for the benefit of a sexual relationship. Oh, she is beautiful. But you marry and find out she has no discretion. That's like a gold ring in a pig's snout, said the wise man. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. Proverbs 19, 13, a foolish son is a ruin to his father, and a wife's quarreling is a continual dripping of rain. There begins a theme with Solomon. I'll read a few more. Proverbs 21, 9 and 25, 24 both say, it's better to live in a corner of the housetop than a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Or Proverbs 21, 19, it's better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. Proverbs 27, 15 and 16, a continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. To restrain her is to restrain the wind, or to grasp oil in one's right hand. And then when he was an old man, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7, 26, and I find something more bitter than death. The woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters, he who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. Now again, I would say if Solomon had been writing specifically to teach his daughter, he'd have said the same things the other way around. But he was writing to teach his son. There's something a whole lot worse than going your whole life unmarried. And that's going your whole life married to the wrong person. Or going a short part of your life married to the wrong kind of person. Paul would urge everybody who gets married to have a believing wife like him. And there at the end of the chapter, we read his encouragement to people who had already been widowed. And he talks about marrying, but only in the Lord. You don't have to get married, but if you're not married, don't act like you are married. And specifically, that's talking about a sexual relationship. A couple of authors wrote a book that was widely received many years ago titled The Act of Marriage. And it was especially about the sexual relationship in marriage. It's a gift, but it is God's good gift to people who get married. It's His wedding present to the people whom he joins together. And so the Hebrews writer said in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, that marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed undefiled. Paul's not saying anything any different from that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But he is saying there are circumstances when it's good to be single. What can be good about not being married? Well, we read in verses 25 through 35 or so that sometimes if you're not married, you bypass some of life's big challenges. Now, especially, he said, in that present distress. Now, can you imagine if that present distress, that impending distress maybe, was a hard persecution against Christians coming to the city of Corinth? How much harder would it be on you as a loving husband or loving wife to see your spouse physically persecuted than to endure it yourself? If you're the kind of spouse that Jesus models in his relationship to the church, one who would love her and give himself up for her, then it's going to hurt incredibly more to see the one you love suffer in that way. But that wouldn't happen to you if you're single. You don't have somebody to whom you're so closely connected. He goes on just to write about, you know, being concerned about the things that your husband's concerned about, being concerned about the things that your wife is concerned about. Husbands, do you have to be interested in more things than you would be interested in now that you're married? Charlie raised his hand. We're not going to have him make his list right now. But we know how it works. Same thing with wives. You may struggle mightily to be interested in the things your husband would love for you to be interested in. We see how that works in our marriages. If you're single, you bypass those challenges, right? And Paul acknowledges that that's the way it is. And he says, for example, in verse 33, the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. Now, he's not talking about worldly in this context, the same way as we would think of worldly elsewhere in the Bible, like 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, perhaps. But he's talking about things that don't outlast this world. Even if they're harmless in themselves, even if they're good while in this life, they don't outlast this world. But they have to be really important to us while we're married. Perhaps that's reflecting what Jesus told the Sadducees in Matthew chapter 22, that marriage doesn't even endure into eternity. Now, that's a hard one for many of us to swallow who have enjoyed marriage for a long time and love that other person so much, to think that in heaven, finally, we'll be there where there's no marrying or giving in marriage. Instead, we're like the angels in heaven. You see, the reality is that marriage is an illustration. One of the major purposes for marriage today is to help us understand the relationship between Christ and His church, Ephesians chapter 5. Well, when time ends, the illustration ends. In the end, the illustration ends. There won't be any marriage in heaven. But right now, marriage concerns us very much if we are married. For good reasons, for godly reasons. We'll be talking more about that in the next couple of weeks. But look at this in verse 35. Here's the main point, really, why it can be good to be single. He says, I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. He'd already said a few things about that. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Colossians 3:2, set your minds on things above and not on things on the earth. Paul is saying that could be a whole lot easier if you stay single. Now, do you remember any single people with such undivided devotion? We're reading the words of one here in 1 Corinthians 7, aren't we? Paul served the Lord with an undivided devotion. He was single-minded for him to live as Christ, he said, and to die as gain in Philippians chapter 1. We think about not a few women in the Bible who served the Lord that way. We think about the Lord Jesus Himself in His earthly life, living it sinlessly, living it successfully, living it abundantly and joyfully as a single man. I not only remember some single people from the Bible living with such undivided devotion, I know some here. For you, I'm very thankful and tactful enough not to embarrass you right now and single you out in front of everybody. But when we read 1 Corinthians 7, we have to understand that single is not second class. And we ought to understand, as someone else has said, that God has not put the keys to your happiness in someone else's pocket. God has not put the keys to your happiness in someone else's pocket. God wants to fill your life. God wants to be number one. God wants you to find your joy in Him. You can serve Him with single-minded devotion. If you want. If you'll be disciplined. Now, to say that it could even be God's plan that someone would go on being single does not mean that someone ought to go on being solo in life. This is no authorization for isolation. God wants the family that matters most to all of us to be the church. Jesus said so in a couple of ways while He was on earth. Mark chapter 3, for example, and Mark chapter 10, He talked about what it's important to be. Some people thought it was really something that other people were brothers from the same household as Him, sisters from the same household. Some thought it was really awesome to be the woman who'd given birth to Him and nursed Him. Well, what's important? Jesus says obedience is important. And that is what makes you my brother or sister or father or mother. To be single is not to be second class. It's no authorization for isolation. Try not to sing it, but you don't have to be lonely. Not in the Lord's church. He means for this to be family. So the most important question is not, are you someone's husband or wife? That question is not nearly as important as this one. Are you the Lord's servant? And every one of us ought to pursue service to Him with a single-minded devotion. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, how thankful he was to God that though you've been slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that standard of teaching to which you were delivered. And being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Is that your life, married or unmarried? Are you God's servant, His servant of righteousness? In that same chapter, Paul had already said that the people that are the people who have been buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk with Him in this new life. Are you the Lord's faithful servant this morning? You ought to be. You should be, and you could be. The Lord wants you to be, and we want you to be too. And we'd like to help you with that. You need to be baptized this morning. Would you appreciate our prayers as you're trying to be more faithful? We want to help you. Why don't you come while we stand and sing together?